I want to consider two topics from Scripture this evening. These two topics overlap one another, but each topic has its own particular lesson to teach us. And the first topic that I want to consider is the wilderness. And your heart might sink when I say that. Is he going to take us to some awful, dry, dusty place? So it might seem strange to start off with, but the wilderness can actually be a place where we can find great encouragement. The second topic is wandering. And as we look at this topic, I hope that it will present each one of us, me included, with a great challenge. So hopefully this evening we will receive great encouragement, but also a great challenge. So first of all, let us look at the wilderness. It's not surprising, or it shouldn't surprise us, that the wilderness features so much in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because the wilderness is both in and around Israel. Jerusalem is situated on top of a long mountain ridge. And during the winter months, the rains and the snows fall on the western slope of that ridge, but hardly any, if any at all, fall on the eastern slope. And on the eastern slope, we then have the result of a stark and barren wilderness, the wilderness of Judea. You remember when the Israelites traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, they came to the Promised Land by way of the wilderness. They came through the wilderness in order to enter the Promised Land. And we find that repeated again and again as a way of God dealing with his people coming through wilderness in order to reach the promises. In the Scripture, the wilderness is land that is basically wild, sparsely inhabited. It's unfit for permanent settlement. It covers a wide range of different types of land. It can include the desert, which is the first thing that comes into my mind when you hear about the wilderness. It includes desert, but it also includes mountains, forests, or marshland. What might surprise us a bit is that at times the wilderness is actually used for pasture for flocks. Joel chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "The pastures of the wilderness are green." So it's not all desert and sand and rocks, but the pastures of the wilderness can at times be green. The problem is that it's rugged and it's uneven, and that's why it is wilderness. A bit like some of the places that you might see in Donegal. We might refer to it at times as the wilderness, but it can be very beautiful. It's rugged and uneven. The wilderness played a significant role in God's dealings with his people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you think of any of the big names, the great Bible names, you'll discover that they were wilderness people. They were wilderness people, the great names of the Bible. Abraham began, he was born in the small city of Ur. But as time goes on, we find out that he spent most of his life, most of his middle and later years, actually in the wilderness. And it wasn't in the city where he learned about God and the things of God. it was his time in the wilderness where he learned the will of God and how to obey it. He wandered for more than half of his life, but it's where he discovered his calling and undertook his work for the Lord. Isaac and Jacob, after him, they wandered in the wilderness as well. And Jacob especially, he discovered his true self in the wilderness. And with that encounter in the wilderness, he became a very different, a changed man. Moses, that great leader of God's people, Moses wandered in the wilderness during the later years of his life. But he wasn't wandering there on his own. He was wandering in the wilderness with the people of God, with the nation of Israel. And it was in the wilderness that they learned what it meant to be the people of God. You remember after the Exodus and the Israelites come to the border of the Promised Land and they send in spies to spy out the land and to see what's ahead of them. And apart from Joshua and Caleb, the spies come back with a report that so discouraged the Israelites that the majority thought that it would have been better to have died in Egypt or died on the journey through the wilderness. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, this bad report, they said that the people in the land are strong, their cities are fortified, and they're very large. In Numbers 14, we find that they actually wanted to get a new leader, to take them back to Egypt, to return to Egypt. And they actually wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb because of the good report that they brought. Yes, these things are true, but it's the promised land. We have been promised this land. We're to take it. And they wanted to stone them. They wanted to stone them. And because of their unbelief and their disobedience here at the border, God delayed entry into the promised land for a whole generation. He led them around in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. And that delay did what God intended. That generation of unbelief, they passed away. A new generation arose, and they were committed to God and to serving him. That mistrust, that disobedience, that ingratitude of the first generation under Moses gave way to a people of trust, trust in the Lord. They'd come to know God, but they came to know him in that period of wilderness. Their wilderness experience meant that they had to learn to trust God to provide for them. There were no Tesco's, there were no shops around the corner. They were going through wilderness. They depended entirely upon God for food, for water, to lead them, to keep them, to defend them. And in the wilderness, they experienced God's provision and God's goodness, his mercy, despite all the hardship of their surroundings. God was with them in all of that unpredictability of life during their time of wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness forced them to let go of trying to be in control and to take charge of things themselves. And they allowed God to literally lead them around in circles. But he was leading them to the promised land. Moses and Israel, they were all wilderness people. Another great figure of the Old Testament, and he appears in our reading from James this evening, Elijah the prophet. Elijah had this great confrontation between the prophets of Baal and Jezebel behind them. This great confrontation, and they're overthrown and they're put to death. And Elijah thinks, well, things are going to turn around now. There's going to be a change of heart. There's going to be a change of direction. The people are going to turn back to the Lord. But what do we find? We meet Elijah exhausted and in fear of his life. In 1 Kings 19, we're told that he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. He is so far through, he thought that everything had changed, that everything was going to be turned around with this, what had taken place on Mount Carmel. But it doesn't. It doesn't change. Jezebel wants his life. And so Elijah runs, and he runs into the wilderness. And he's so far through at this point, seemingly victory. But then this sudden defeat rears its head up, and he runs, and he feels so far through, he actually asks the Lord to die. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he asks the Lord to die. He's physically and mentally exhausted, and he feels that his whole mission, his life, has been a failure. He thought that this was the moment when it was all, they'd been overcome, and that there'd be a great turning around, and it didn't happen. So he's failed. What does the Lord do? Before anything else happens, the Lord first of all attends to his physical needs. An angel comes and ministers to him with water and food, and Elijah rests. There's a lot to be said for a little exercise, good food, and sleep. It can go a long way when we find ourselves in a wilderness or a desert experience. But these are good for Elijah, but they don't resolve his sense of God being distant from him, of his faith being totally shaken at this point because of the way things have turned out for him. They're good. They create a better condition upon which now God can address the spiritual matters in Elijah's life. He's strengthened by the food and water, by the rest that he takes. And in that strength, we're told that he goes to Mount Horeb. And he's going to Mount Horeb to have a meeting with the Lord. And he discovers God there. He discovers that God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. God comes to him in a still, small voice. Elijah learns here of God's gentleness. His gentleness. And what's amazing is he receives a new mission. A new mission. Elijah had wanted to die. He thought that he was a failure, that he'd messed it up. But God gives him refreshment, new life, and a new mission instead. God isn't just in the big events of life that are often considered to be more significant. Perhaps more often, God comes to us in the small and quiet moments. When all might seem to be hopeless to us, God has greater things in mind. Just think of it. Elijah thought that he had failed and he wanted to die. He thought he'd come to the end point. God picks him up, deals with him gently, and gives him a new job to do. And look at Elijah's end. Look at his end. He didn't end as he had anticipated. What a glorious end. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. A chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. From the wilderness, restored to service and usefulness, and then taken to heaven in such a glorious manner. In the wilderness, alone, and things are still, things can settle down for a bit. And perhaps that's the time when we're enabled to get a much clearer perspective of things that are happening in our lives. Another major figure, John the Baptist, he lived for many years in the wilderness, and he was fulfilling his mission as the forerunner for the Lord Jesus, preparation for the appearance of the Messiah. John was very much appeared as an Old Testament figure. Some even thought that he was Elijah. He appears in this transition period from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He was fulfilling the words of Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Such news, such glorious news that the Messiah is about to come. But that news isn't broadcast, it isn't trumpeted in the city. It's in the wilderness. The Pharisees, the scribes, they had to go out into the wilderness to hear this news. And then, of course, we have the Lord Jesus himself. We often find him in the wilderness. We learn that he was driven out into the wilderness after his baptism. The sequence of events that Luke tells us about in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4 is very interesting, that whole sequence. Luke chapter 3, verse 21-22 tells us about the Lord's baptism, and after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. So the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Luke tells us, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and then was led or driven," and the word, the Greek word literally says he was thrown out. He was thrown out by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he's driven out, thrown out into the wilderness by the Spirit. And then in the wilderness, he is tempted by Satan. He emerges victorious over that encounter. He comes back from the wilderness, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Luke says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." So the Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Holy Spirit fills him. He goes into this trial, this conflict with Satan. He is victorious, and he emerges now in the power of the Holy Spirit. He overcame temptation. He overcame the devil by the power of God's word. And now he was ready for his public ministry and the cross. And what's interesting is that Jesus often returned to the wilderness. We find him on various occasions going back into the wilderness for times of prayer and spiritual refreshment. And he encouraged his disciples to do exactly the same. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." Perhaps we should go to the wilderness of Donegal more often than we do. We just get, life gets so cluttered and so many things going on, and we start to feel hopeless and even to despair. We need to go aside. We need to step aside and go to somewhere quiet and just to contemplate. It might be, maybe you've got a field and you can go and you can stand at the hedge or you can stand at the gate and look into the field and just spend some precious time with the Lord. Abraham, Moses, the nation of Israel, Elijah, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus himself, they all experienced the wilderness. And as followers of Christ, we will also experience times in the wilderness. Scriptures often picture the experience of God's presence with his people, of God blessing his people, with the imagery of water. Whenever you read of water in the scriptures, just look at the context and what's what's going on here. And it might be an indication of God's blessing, God's presence with his people. It uses, talks about streams, about oases, about rivers. Psalm 1 verse 3, people of God, those who are trusting in him, those who are walking with him, where are they? They are planted by the rivers of water. They're in the very place where God is going to bless them, where God is. Jeremiah 17 verses 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes. Water, God's blessing, God's presence. But then on the other hand, the scriptures describe times of distress, times of doubt, times of when God's people feel as if God is far from them. Those times are expressed with the imagery of the desert or the wilderness, times of spiritual wilderness, when God seems far away, when God seems distant and unresponsive. I couldn't think of a better example. There's a poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins. He was actually a Roman Catholic, but he's known as the faith doubt poet. A man of faith, but a man filled with doubts. And I think it's in one of his writings, I'm not sure if it's a poem, he speaks about praying to God, and that his prayers don't reach beyond the ceiling. He's crying out, but they're not going any further than the room that he's in. Now, he's writing that as a Roman Catholic, but we have to say, how many times does that feel like us? We're crying out to God, and it's as if he doesn't hear, as if he's not answering. And it might shake us. It might make us uncertain. It might make us unsteady. We might feel alone in our wilderness. We might feel vulnerable or lost or unprotected. We might have a sense of hopelessness, of the unknown. If God is not here with me in this, then what hope have I? And it's because we're in a wilderness place. Believers can't avoid such a wilderness experience. It can come in all sorts of forms. It can come as depression, perhaps something that happens to us, and there's a crisis of faith. How can this happen to me? How can this be? And our faith is shaken, just like for Elijah. How can all this happen and the people not turn back to God? And he's shaken. He's disturbed. Some traumatic event. Just feelings of emptiness, of weariness. I don't know about you, but there are times that I could be just busy doing something, and or maybe even sitting, reading, or even preparing, and it's almost like a cloud just comes over out of nowhere, and it settles there, and it's just this heaviness. And no explanation. The list is endless. But every believer will have a wilderness encounter in some shape or form at some point in life or at some points in life. It might last for an hour, a couple of hours. Could go on for days. For some, it goes on for months or even years. When we find ourselves having this sense of being in a wilderness, in some deserted place, in somewhere, as if we are far from God, we should first of all just simply accept that this is nothing strange. This is nothing unusual for even the believer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when you find yourself in some wilderness place, some wilderness experience, some trial, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It has been this way from the very beginning for the Lord's people. So know, just to begin with, that this isn't just you. There isn't something wrong with you. This is something that happens to all of God's people. Another thing that we ought to know for absolute certain is that God is here with us. God is in this wilderness situation with us. He has not abandoned us. It might feel as if we've been abandoned or we've been cut loose, but it's not the case. And remember Israel, they wandered for 40 years. And they were wandering because of their disobedience, their own fault. Yet God was with them every step of the way in those 40 years. In their journey, God provided for them, and he was using that experience to strengthen their relationship with him and their trust in him. So whatever our wilderness experience, whatever fearful place we might find ourselves in, God has not abandoned us, but has in fact sent us here to grow in our relationship with him, to grow in our likeness to Christ. It may seem an awful place at the time, but we are not alone. All these great biblical figures that we've mentioned, they went through the wilderness in order to focus their minds and their hearts on greater intimacy with God. We might find ourselves in some wilderness place even here tonight. We might think that the darkness will never end, but the time, it will come. It will come when the Lord will bring you out to the place that he desires for you, because the wilderness is never the end for the believer. It's only the means. It's never the end. The Israelites arrived in the promised land. The Lord Jesus endured being forsaken. He endured the wilderness of the cross to be raised and to be exalted above every other name. The wilderness is a place of change, a place of transition, a place of maturing in Christ. This darkness, it will lead to a far deeper, a richer faith and sweeter fellowship with our God. And all you have to do to know that that is the case is to read the lives of God's wilderness people in the scriptures. They show us that this indeed is the case. This is the ultimate purpose of the wilderness, to develop a deep transforming faith, a place where we will learn, and perhaps it is the only place where we can really learn, a treasure of insights, wisdom, strength, and even at times in the difficulties, times of joy. They will be hard won, but they will be all the more precious because of that. And the only way that any one of us is going to be able to survive such times in the wilderness is to stop looking at the wilderness. Stop looking at the wilderness and focus on Jesus. Focus on the Lord and the truths of his word and the promises of his word and the purposes in his word. It's all about persevering with God. Remember David. He had many, many wilderness experiences. But just look at any of his wilderness psalms where he's crying out to the Lord because of one thing or another. They always end in praise and worship. But that doesn't mean it's because he was taken out of the wilderness. At times he remained in the wilderness, but his focus changed, not on the situation, but to his God. He focused on him and his relationship with him. God wants us to go through this wilderness and to come out the other side victorious. Remember, God is in complete control of your situation. He has good and he has loving reasons for it all. We might well stumble along the way. Might be times when we were even like Elijah and we think that we've completely messed the whole thing up and we just want it all to end. But the true child of God will not fail. It will not fail. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to keep us moving forward on our spiritual journey. God wants us to walk our journey by faith. And we can only walk by faith when we can't see or we can't understand. But we trust. That's what faith is. We can't see it. We can't understand it. But we trust. We trust him. The Israelites were led by God through the wilderness. When God said move, they moved. When he said stop, they stopped. God was in complete control of their situation, not them. They had to learn, perhaps as we have to learn, just to live one day at a time. One day at a time, just as the Lord Jesus taught us. Matthew 6, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. What are we to be concerned about as God's people? Are we to worry about tomorrow? We know nothing about tomorrow. We don't know what another day will bring. He knows everything about it. And we belong to him. We're in his hands. Don't worry about tomorrow. What's our concern to be? The verse before it, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're annoyed about and you're worried about shall be added to you. God first. God's word first. Obedience to God. And God will take care of the rest. Sometimes our lives get so complicated. So many things. The wilderness, coming into some crisis, some difficulty, can strip all of that away. And our focus becomes on that one thing. All that was complicated before suddenly gets sharpened, gets narrowed down, and things become much clearer to us. What is absolutely important here? We might find that absolutely frustrating, but time is never wasted when God is dealing with us and when God is training us. How do we know that this wilderness experience is something that God has done in our lives? Is it the Holy Spirit driving us into this wilderness situation? Or is it the pressures of life? Or is it because of something that somebody else has done to us or against us? Or because of the wrong choices that we've made? Why are we in this difficulty? Well, at the end of the day, the answer, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter why we end up in some difficult situation. What matters is that we are in a wilderness experience, a difficult situation, and it's a journey of great spiritual significance for you. And that's why you're in it, because it's a place of learning, it's a place of training, a place where God intends for you to get closer to him, to learn more about him, to be more dependent upon him. Here is our great encouragement to be found in our wilderness experiences. It is a place, it is a time of spiritual learning, a place of spiritual growth in the purposes of God. So having considered the wilderness and some of those that have wandered in the wilderness, let's turn now to, very briefly, to those that we find wandering in the passage that we read. And perhaps you might have begun wondering, why did we read from James chapter 5? And this is why we read from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. we've got a wanderer in here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Another translation is of this person who's erring from the truth is to wander. It's to wander from the truth. And someone who turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James is telling us here that it's possible. It's possible for a brother, not some pagan, not some heathen, but for a brother, not only to sin, but also to fall into error and to wander from the truth. He's comparing life to a road that the believer follows. Jesus speaks of the narrow way which leads to life, and to wander away is to go astray from that road, from that narrow path, to change course, to change direction, and to head off in completely the wrong direction. James says it's the way, it's away from the truth, away from the truth. To wander from the truth is to loosen our grip on the Word of God to such an extent that it's not holding as firm, we're not holding to it as perhaps as firmly as we once did. We're loosening our grip on the truth. And when that happens, it always leads to the loosening of the Bible's grip on us and on how we live. If we become careless, if we become indifferent about the truth, about God's word, we will in turn become careless and indifferent to the way that we live. We'll not be concerned to live out that truth in our lives. And that carelessness and that indifference isn't only in regards to the truth, the word of God. It's in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is the truth. He is the truth. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, James is reminding us here that we have a responsibility as Christians towards one another. We have a responsibility to bring back the wanderer, to seek to turn them around from the error of his or her way, to bring them back to the faith, to bring them back to the truth, to turn them back to the Lord. When someone turns him back, someone. Now, James has already mentioned the elders of the church in verse 14. Back in chapter 13 of Hebrews 13 and verse 17, talks about the elders, and it says that the elders are those who keep watch over our souls. So James mentions the elders in verse 14, but he's not saying in verse 19, he's not talking just to the elders. He says someone, not just the spiritual oversight, but someone who sees evidence of a brother or sister beginning to drift. Someone in our own homes. The elders never see what's going on in your own home. But you see it, and you see signs of someone there beginning to drift. Verse 20. Let him know. Someone who turns back the wanderer, the sinner, to the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner away from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. The person who turns the wanderer back is to know the great importance of what they've done, of what great blessing comes about as a result. It's a rescue from death, a covering of sin. John Calvin on this verse says, we must therefore take heed lest souls perish through our sloth, through our laziness, through our indifference. Take heed lest souls perish through our sloth, whose salvation God puts in a manner in our hands. Not that we can bestow salvation on them, but that God, by our ministry, delivers and saves those who seem otherwise to be nigh destruction. We can't save them, but God can use us to save them, for him to save them, but using us. Here then is our great challenge. As believers, we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to care for one another. I'm sure if there's some crisis happened within the congregation, that you would rally around one another to be there, to help physically, emotionally, perhaps just a visit or bringing a meal or seeing if something needs to be done or somebody needs a lift. But above all, we're to be concerned spiritually. If we see any of our brothers or sisters in the Lord showing signs of beginning to drift, we are told to stand in their way and to turn them back, to seek to turn them back. And James is saying here, it's a matter of life and death, a rescue from death. Now, a genuine Christian, a genuine believer, but someone who is not in the right place, they're a backsliding Christian, they are ultimately safe. They are ultimately safe. They are his sheep. They possess eternal life. They cannot be plucked from his hand. But we find in Scripture, warnings in the Scriptures, of the death of Christians who continue in disobedience. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Paul tells us about God disciplining sinning members of the Corinthian church through death. He stopped them sinning through death. It's possible that someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, and it's not real saving faith. And their rescue would be indeed a rescue from eternal death. We have only limited knowledge, limited wisdom, limited blinkered perceptions. We can't know the difference between someone who is a genuine believer, who's backslidden, who's not in the right place, not doing as they ought to do as a believer, and someone who has made a profession of faith and yet it's not genuine. We don't have God's insight, God's wisdom, to know which that person is, whether they're genuine but not in the right place, or whether they've made a profession that's not real. The only evidence that we have of each other is what we say with our lips and how we live our lives. We don't know the secrets of another person's heart, nor do we know the secret workings of God within that person. But James is telling us here, we can't sit back and say, well, it must be that they're not really a Christian, so just let them get on with it. We can't sit back and just watch either way when someone wanders away. One writer puts it like this: it's important that we seek the lost, but it's also important to win the saved. It's also important to win the saved. Elijah got down in the dumps. Elijah thought that he was a failure. Rescued from death, the wages of sin. James also said that this rescue covers a multitude of sins. The word cover here takes us back to the Old Testament, when the high priest made atonement for the sins of the people. He'd take the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle it on the mercy seat that sat on the top of the ark, which contained the tablets of the law. The blood of the mercy seat covered the broken law. It was as if God couldn't see the sin because of the blood. The blood covered, the sacrifice atoned for the sin. It's a picture, as we know, of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and his atonement for sin. His blood shed on the cross. His blood shed to cover the sins of all who believe in him. The blood that covers the multitude of sins. The sins of Christians who wander off, who are not in a right place, who backslide, who are, in God's mercy, in God's time, restored and forgiven. So then, has God led you? Has God driven you into some wilderness place this evening? You're in some difficult situation at the present time. Have you been wandering in this wilderness place, not just for days or months, but perhaps even years? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is God's appointed place of training and growth in the faith. And you're not alone. God is with you every step of the way. There might be occasions, there might be times when it's dark and it's quiet and you might feel as if you are completely alone. You are not alone. God is with you every step, and he will provide all that you need for this difficult, but he promises it will be a rewarding journey. You see somebody wandering from the truth? In the congregation, in your own family, be challenged. Be challenged. They are our responsibility. God rescues people, but as Calvin said, God rescues people by his people.